It's as if we've wandered the desert, travelers without a home, together yet alone in this uncertainty. An uncommon time, unexpected, undefined, binds us, unites us, does not divide us, but reminds us of who we are. A body, not a building, unrelenting, unyielding, persevering, revealing the faithfulness of God. Maybe this virus has started a fire inside us, ignited us, inspired us to live louder, love harder, care deeper. 6 feet, 6 miles, or a world apart. Our calling remains the same. For we are the body of Christ.
Hey everyone, good to be with you today. I'm sure lots of you are missing sports. I know I am. In fact, the other day I found myself sitting on the couch watching some college game from 2009. I didn't know or even care who the teams were. Didn't matter to me who won. But I was totally into the game because I was missing sports. I also like movies about sports, movies like Field of Dreams and We Are Marshall and Tin Cup, but probably my favorite sports movie is Remember the Titans. It's a great movie about this African-American coach named Herman Boone, played by the amazing Denzel Washington, who was hired to lead a racially integrated football team in 1971. Racial tensions were high, sounds a lot like today, and there was a lot of conflict on the team, but he was brought in to lead, and he did lead them to extraordinary success. When the team wasn't working together, when the team was focused on their differences and their conflicts and the tension, they had very little success. But when they were able to get past their conflicts and work through their tensions and through the differences, then they had great success. And it's a very timely movie for our situation in our world today, but it's also a fantastic metaphor for the church. And today we're at the halfway point through our In the Know series. And today's topic is know your function. Know your place. We need to know our position, what role we play, and our uniqueness in the body. We also need to see that we're part of a larger organization. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. This life is not primarily about ourselves as individuals, but of us together. This has always been the way it is. And Paul, the writer of the book of Ephesians, makes it very clear. So let's turn to our passage today in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. If you're on our Facebook, on our website, there's a little tab with the scripture right there, so you can just read along. Other than that, take your Bibles or your smartphones, and let's read this passage. Paul says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, there's an overarching imagery in this passage, and that is the imagery of the body. This is very important to know, that we are the body of Christ. It reveals to us that we're not our own. We're a part of something that belongs to someone else. We are part of Christ's body, and that body belongs to Christ. There are great benefits to being part of the body of Jesus Christ. We have a place where we belong. That's a great benefit. We have a role to fill. We have a purpose and a plan for our lives. We are watched over and protected. We have support from others. We are guaranteed that we will be successful, and we're designed and gifted. But in order to experience the fullness of these benefits, there are certain parameters, there are certain guidelines that we must follow in order to experience this. And the first guideline is this: the body must work together. The body must work together. Look at what it says in verse 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We were meant for unity. We are one body. Jesus is all about oneness. But this is no easy task. We all have our thoughts and our opinions, our ways of looking at life. And we hold to them tenaciously because we think they're right. I mean, what do you think we are, idiots? We only do what we think is right. And so when someone else has a different opinion than ours, we conclude that they must be wrong. And I'm sure for many of you, this has been the experience through this pandemic. You know, recently in my ACC Today, I interviewed my daughter, Alexandra. And we talked about this tension of different thoughts and opinions. See, there's a scale put out by Dr. Evelyn Dacher to help you identify your tolerance level when it comes to risk. And she has a 0 to 5. 0 meaning you have absolutely, is very, very strict. Very strict on the rules. And level 5 is very, very open. And you may identify yourself somewhere on that scale. I identified myself as a 2. Jennifer and I are 2. And Alexander and Colin identified themselves as about a 1. Now, that doesn't seem too far away, but man, that created huge hurt and tension between us. Because here's what happened. She just had our third granddaughter, her third daughter. I guess she gets priority. Our third granddaughter. And we really wanted to see Hazel. We were so excited to meet Hazel. But because of our differences, we were having a hard time trying to work it out how we could get down there. See, this created a lot of tension, and that tension created a lot of hurt, because we felt like no matter what we did, it wasn't going to be enough, and they were keeping Hazel from us, and that was hurtful. And they felt that we didn't care enough about Hazel to make a few more restrictions on our lives so we can go and out meet her. And so they were very hurt, like we didn't want to meet Hazel. Neither of these were true, but they both felt very real. And maybe you've experienced that as well. Maybe it hasn't to do with pandemic, or maybe it has. Or maybe it's with something else where you have a difference of opinion with someone and now you're extremely hurt by that person. And when that hurt comes, we can potentially be torn apart. But Jesus wants us to be unified. So how are we unified when we're feeling such great feelings of hurt, which is very natural when a multitude of people get together? Well, there are a couple incorrect ways. Right? One incorrect way is say, well, I'll just avoid that person. I'm going to stuff those feelings and I just won't even have conversation with them anymore. And I'll be fine. But that doesn't work. And that's not unity. Another way to handle it is to say, well, that person just needs to change. They need to know what matters to me. They need to know what I think. They need to change the way they think and then act in accordance with make me happy. Well, that doesn't work either. That's not fair to the other person. And these are two options that don't work when it comes to building unity. But Paul has a third option. And you can read that in verse 2 and 3. It says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is not an easy task. It's way easier to just cash in on the relationship. I'm done that one. I got enough other relationships. I've just done that one. But guess what? You start building that kind of habit, pretty soon you won't have any other relationships. We got to fight for what we have. And Paul says, make every effort to build those relationships. He doesn't say, well, take a stab at it. If it works, great. If it doesn't, well, you try. No, make every effort to build the unity. Don't give up. Exhaust all possibilities. Seek first to understand before being understood. Be kind. Be patient. Be humble. Forgive. Alexander and Colin and Jennifer and I were able to work this through. It wasn't easy. It would have been easier just to ignore it. But we had a conversation with lots of tears and lots of pain. You can watch that ACC Today video to hear more about it. But we were able to work it through. We were able to affirm again our love and our unity. Because we are a body. We are a body. Let's act like one. Can you imagine if you went out for a walk one day and your right foot went to the right and your left foot went to the left? You'd look ridiculous. And that's what the body of Christ looks like when it doesn't work together. We become irrelevant and useless. But when we live and operate in unity, Jesus can do incredible things through us. The Bible teaches that the world will know we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus, by our love. And if the world needs anything right now, it needs love. You with me? The world needs love. Love that values people for who they are, no matter their skin color or any other difference. And this is what Christ calls us to. To love, to be unified. If we really want to be a blessing to Sylvan Lake, if we really want to see lives restored, if we really want to see our children grow up to know and follow Jesus, then we have to live in unity. Now, does this mean we'll all have the exact same opinions on everything? Of course not. Of course not. There wouldn't be a need to be humble and sacrificial and forgiving if we all had the exact same idea on things. We have to learn to love and accept each other, even if we have different opinions. Now you say, well, what about doctrinal opinions? What if someone believes something very different to me about Jesus, you know, about the doctrinal truth? Well, we're not going to get into that right now. We'll get that when we come a little farther down in the service. But right now, let's just hold to the fact that we need to love each other first. We need to be people who love first. Now, I want to do a little aside here and talk a bit about one application that can be made from this idea of unity, and that is church membership. I want you to become members of ACC. I do. I want you to become members of our church. Why? There's no scriptures that say you should become a member of a church, sign a piece of paper and all that kind of stuff. So why am I so interested in asking you to be a member? Well, mainly because, the way we function as a church, the way we move forward as a church is vital in the outworking of our local congregation. You see, our church operates through the voting of the membership, okay? That's how we come to unity on things, through the voting of our membership. The membership votes on how money is spent. The membership votes on who our elders are. The membership votes on our future and the direction that our church is going. And these are incredible responsibilities. They're so important that we can't just open it up to anybody to just come in and make an opinion. Because someone could just fly in here, vote something out, and then zip out. They have no skin in the game. And we're looking for people to have skin in the game. To say they're formally acknowledging that they are committed to the unity of ACC and will work towards seeing it become as healthy as possible. Now you may say, well, I am committed to ACC, with or without becoming a member. And that may very well be true, but your influence, okay, your influence in shaping the future and the direction and the leadership of ACC is greatly limited if you're not a member. As a member, you can have significant influence in where ACC is going for the glory of God. And so that's why I would love you to become a member. What's all involved in becoming a member? Well, there's a simple interview process where we determine through your testimony if you're a lover and a follower of Jesus. And if you're committed to ACC, that you want to serve and give and pray and love and attend. And then you get to have an interview with the elders where they can hear your story and affirm you and then publicly affirm you to the congregation. We want a stronger representation from you as we seek to honor God with the direction and future of ACC, because we really are in this together. I love being in this with you. Okay, back on track. Let me reiterate the first guideline we must follow. The body must work together. The second guideline we must follow is the body must function as it is designed. The body must function as it is designed. See, there's a very interesting shift that takes place in the text. Paul has just said that there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it's a very grand, all-encompassing statement. But the very next thing he says is this. The very next verse says, but to each of us is given gifts. To each one of us. He goes from the macro to the micro. From the collective to the individual. Because we are all individual parts of the body of Christ. And as such, our functions are unique and different. You have been given grace to be you. There's no one else like you. You've been especially created, purposefully formed, intentionally designed. You are not a mistake. You are not a waste of flesh. You are who you are because that's exactly who God wants you to be. Listen to the beautiful poetry that we find in Psalm 139. It says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that exciting? You've been created on purpose. God has a perfect plan for your life. Maybe you don't feel that today. Maybe you feel like life would be better off, the world would be better off if you weren't here. That, my friend, is false. We need you. God needs you here. God has created a place for you to belong, to be used, to partner with him in the kingdom. And he's gifted you to do that. And the best way to discover that reason is to hear from the one who created you. He would know better than anyone. He created you as part of his body. He wants you to be his own. Now, you might think, well, I'm not as significant as someone else, and someone else is better than me, so maybe let them do it. Well, I have here a Swiss Army knife, and it's got lots on it. It's got, you know, blades, of course. I think there's a pair of scissors. Looks like there's a bottle cap opener here. But maybe the fanciest piece on a Swiss Army knife is the corkscrew. I mean, look at it. It's so fancy. Can you imagine if these tools could talk? Right? And the bottle cap opener said, oh man, look at that corkscrew. That corkscrew is so fancy. It's got the twirly, curly bits and the pointy thing at the end. It's even got its own space cut out of the handles for it to fit in. Like, that's pretty special. Nobody else has that. Whenever the corkscrew opens bottles, it opens expensive bottles. I just open cheap bottles. It opens expensive bottles. And people dress up. When they use this one, often they dress up when they use the corkscrew. Me, it's like dirt, a pair of shorts and a soiled t-shirt. And the corkscrew gets used on special occasion. You know what? It's way more important than me. I'm gonna quit. I'm not gonna be a part of anything. And so knife owner goes ahead and uses the corkscrew for parties and anniversaries and celebrations, and it's great. Maybe the corkscrew forgets its place too, because all of a sudden one day, knife owner decides to open a bottle of pop. And corkscrew is useless, 100% useless to open that bottle. Only bottle cap opener was made for the task of opening bottles. And this is the same for us. We were made uniquely for a unique role in the bottle, in the body, in the bottle. Yep, let's just open your bottle right now. In the body. How do you know what your role is in the body? What is your unique function? Well, these are essential questions to ask. And Paul talks about that in our passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You can see right away that there are different giftings, different roles. Paul lists five of them. There are other lists of gifts in the Bible as well. But so here's a collection of the list of the gifts. All right, this is the administration one. Maybe you find yourself, you say, I really like administration, and I'm really, really good at it. It's quite possible you have a gift of administration. Or the arts, artistry, being an apostle, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, which is building others up. Do you find yourself that you always are thinking of ways to build others up? Maybe you have a gift of exhortation. Faith, giving, healing, helps, being a servant is maybe one of your gifts. Hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophecy, speaking in tongues, teaching, shepherding, wisdom. In total, there are at least 20 distinct gifts that the Bible lists out. But as each list varies from the other ones, and as no list has all of them, it's quite possible that there are other gifts that just aren't mentioned in the Bible. The purpose is not to focus on solidifying a complete list of gifts. Rather, it is to celebrate the generous person, the gift giver, who gives these gifts to us. In our particular list, here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul identifies five specific gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we'll not get into explaining each one today, except to say that they all have some kind of teaching or instructing voice. Their purpose is to not do the work of the ministry. Now, that's an easy mistake to make, because we think, well, we got lots of stuff we got to get done, so let's just hire some people, and away they go, they'll do it. We pastors and teachers and leaders have been hired to do a work, but this is what the work is. It says right here, to equip the whole body to do the work of the ministry. That's what leaders are called, to equip the whole body to do the work of the ministry. My purpose and goal is to teach and pastor you so that you can grow and mature and be used to partner with God, with Christ, in redeeming the world for his glory. You're not left alone in this. You have help and support. In 2016, after I started getting healing from my kidney, I started working at a job. I started working for a sign company in Calgary. And my job was to drive around the city and install real estate signs. So during that time, I was thinking, man, I still love Jesus a lot, probably love him more than ever. And I know him better than I did 5 years ago as a pastor. And here I am working this job. And I thought, what do I want from a pastor? What do I want from my pastor? I had lots of time to think, so I thought about it a lot. And I asked Jesus, and here's what I kind of came to. Sort of three things I really want from my pastor. The first thing is, I want someone who's had time to listen to Jesus. I want someone who's had devoted time to listen to Jesus. Now, I, of course, will continue to listen to Jesus, but when I was working with the sign company, 40-plus hours a week was spent focusing on my job. And I didn't have as much dedicated time to listen to God like I wish a pastor would. And when that pastor was listening for God, then I would hope they'd have a word. They could study God's word so they could share something that I wouldn't normally pick up on myself. It would give me something to chew on during the week. Give me something to meditate on in my own quiet meditation time. And I recognized that as part of the community, I needed to see what God was saying to all of us. So, first thing, I wanted someone who had time to listen to Jesus. Secondly, I wanted someone who was praying for me and my family, praying for us, praying for our spiritual health and our encouragement. Also praying for our giftedness and where we could best serve, where we could best fit. And it'd be great if that person kind of knew all the places where people could fit. That would be the ideal person to put us together. The third thing was I wanted someone who could set vision and direction for the church. I did not have the time or the capacity to do that when I was installing real estate signs. I needed a leader, someone who would see and champion the big picture so that I and my fellow church members could serve together in a thoughtful and cohesive way. At that time, we were going to North Point Community Church in Calgary, and our pastor was Rick Strangway. And Rick just did a fantastic job with this. I so appreciate and honored his leadership. I sent this to him this week. I wanted him to read what I was going to say about him. He received the grace of God to be a pastor and a teacher, and then he allowed that grace to flow through him to me. You see what happened there? This flow-through principle is a model for all of us. We receive from God, and then we give out to others. This is how it works. We receive grace from God, and then we share that grace to others. And others are blessed when we do this. When we receive from God, we are blessed. When we share with others, they're blessed. And as if that wasn't enough, we are also blessed when we share with others. It is better to give than receive. If we just receive and don't share, we're causing the system to break down. We're not handling His beautiful grace like we were meant to. We're clogging the pipes. All of our gifts are needed to allow the church to be all that it was meant to be. If you are not using and sharing your gifts, then we are not as healthy and dynamic a body as we could be. It's that simple. We all need each other and we all belong to each other. One person's giftedness does not make them greater than someone else. We need to be humble so we can honor and esteem people with different giftings than us. Just because they're different doesn't mean they're wrong. So my wife Jennifer has a gift of discernment. Okay? And I have a gift of mercy. So we're constantly in conflict over these things. And instead of getting frustrated and saying, why can't you be more aware of what's going on? She might say to me, and I'd be saying, why can't you show more kindness to people who are different, who are screwing up? You know, instead of fighting like that, instead we could learn from each other. I could learn to be more aware, to be listening to Jesus better, to try to understand what's happening, to be open to His Spirit more. She can learn to be more gentle and more patient and listen to the Spirit more in her life. And so that we both become better as we listen and humble ourselves with each other. And our gifts they complement. They don't compete. Now we need to discover how God has uniquely wired us and then serve in that glorious uniqueness that is in the church or whether we're in the church or in our homes or in our jobs. We need to use our spiritual gifts wherever God has placed us. One of the ways to experience, to learn about your spiritual gift is to take a course that we're presenting called Growth Track. Now, when we met together on a regular basis, we were able to offer this during the services. But we're trying to find a way to record this. In fact, we're going to be working on it starting this week. And we're going to get this so we can do it online. So you can discover your spiritual gift and how God wants to use you. As soon as it's available, you can bet we'll let you know. Well, the body of Christ must work together. And it must function as it was designed. The third guideline is the third kind we must follow for the body to be healthy is the body must submit to the head. The body must submit to the head. Okay, I threw javelin when I was in high school, track and field. I really enjoyed it, but I didn't have any coaching. In fact, what they did was they just gave me a spear, sent me on the field and said, don't kill anybody. I'm not going to lie. A good portion of my time was spent trying to stick it into the wooden goalpost at the end of the field. I would just stand in the middle and run and throw it and try and stab it in there. It all sounds fun until you actually do it. And it is almost impossible to pull a javelin out of a wooden beam that's 8 feet in the air. Anyway, the problem with being self-taught in javelin is that you can learn all the wrong stuff. Okay? There is a certain way to throw a javelin in order to get maximum distance. The run-up matters. See, the whole body's involved in javelin throwing. It's not just your arm. And that's what I was doing. I would just throw with my arm so that it was like I was just guerrilla-ing the spear down the field. But when the run-up, how you run up to throw the javelin matters. How your whole body, how you transfer the kinetic energy from that throw into the wrist matters. The flick of the wrist matters. This all matters when you're throwing a javelin. Well, I didn't have any of that kind of stuff. No one trained me. Remember? I was all alone in the field with my spear. Kind of felt a little caveman-ish. You know, just needed one. I was one woolly mammoth away from, you know, being a caveman. Anyway, despite that, I came in second in a zone track meet. In second. Man, the whole school was celebrating. I felt so good about myself. Tim Bergman, number two, was all right for me. Well, then I went on to zone, went on to district track meet. And in district track meet were the bunch of winners from, and first and second place winners from different zones. And in that one, my Olympic dreams came to a crashing end because I came in eighth out of eight. And I was a long way back eight. See, they had learned that they had learned all the right rules to get their whole body in submission to the head, the goal of throwing the spear. Their whole body was in submission to that, and they could throw the javelin so much farther than me because I didn't have the same kind of rules. There were parts of my body that just weren't in submission to my head. Now, it would only be when my whole body was in submission to my head that I would have any hope of success. The body needs to obey the head, and the head of the body is Christ himself. I am not the head of the body. Okay? Our elders are not the head of the body. Your favorite online preacher is not the head of the body of Christ. Jesus is. Jesus is not some figurehead we have here at ACC. He's not just a logo or a mascot. Jesus is the functional head of our church, and we always spend time going to him first in everything. We go to him first in everything. The elders and I met just a couple weeks ago, and we had a 7-hour retreat day planned out, and we spent the first 40 minutes just listening to Jesus, reading his word, listening to him, and praying. We were not interested at all in doing anything without first making sure our hearts were in line and in tune with Christ. We do this with our staff meetings. Every Tuesday when we gather, we spend the first, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, reading God's word together and praying together. It's that important to us. We do this with our teaching team. We plan out our yearly calendar. We're always listening to Jesus first before we say, before we start putting ideas down on where we might be going with our teaching calendar. We do this with our teams when they start working on their ministry action plans. We always want to listen to Jesus first because he's the functional head of our church. And he's earned that place. He who was in heaven descended to earth. He became one of us to love us, to serve us, to die for us and redeem us. And then he ascended back into heaven. No one has ever come even remotely close to his greatness. There is no one else who could ever hold the place of headship in the church besides Christ. Not me, not our denominational president, not the Pope, no one. Only Jesus is the head of the body, and we as the body must submit fully to him. He has revealed himself most clearly in the Bible, the Word of God. It's from there that we take our cues and we understand our Lord, where we get our marching orders. When we submit to Christ and obey the word, we're protected from false teachers. See, when I mentioned earlier about, does everybody's opinion about, everybody's idea about doctrine, is it all true? Of course not. Our opinions don't determine whether something is true or not. God's word determines whether something is true or not. So we need to study it and discuss it and allow it to shape us and guide us. And as the head of the body, our loving Lord will hold us together. He will care for us. He will manage us well. He will discipline us. He will make sure we are healthy. He will use us in the best way possible. I don't know if you ever watch those People Are Awesome videos on YouTube. You can do it this afternoon. You can watch all afternoon. People are awesome. And I was watching one the other day, and I saw someone parkour across several rooftops. I saw someone run faster than a horse. I saw someone ride a motorcycle across a lake. I saw someone slice celery in half by flicking a card at a playing card. Someone flew into a plane, a flying plane using a wingsuit. Someone climbed a wall, a 100-foot wall in just seconds. Someone did a handstand push-up on a board balanced on a ball. It's incredible what the human body can do when everything is working together. When each part is doing its best to support the whole. When the messages from the brain are being clearly and received and responded to by the rest of the body. It's truly amazing. It's no accident that we are described as the body of Christ. It's astounding that we've been included in Him. At times we see the body functioning exactly like it should, and when that happens, lives are transformed. Love is communicated. Jesus is honored. When it is not functioning like it should, Christianity seems irrelevant, useless, and a waste of time. I want our expression of Christ's body here at Sylvan Lake ACC to be healthy. I want us all to function in our giftedness, to be willing and ready to use whatever we have been giving to bless those around us. I want us to honor the head of our body, Jesus Christ, with everything that we do. When that happens, our Lord will be able to use us to accomplish magnificent things for Him. Well, we want to close our time together in listening prayer. We want to listen to Jesus to see what He might want to say to us today. So let's bow our heads, create a space of quiet if you can around you, and let's listen to Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You want to speak to us. Thank You that You have things to say, things to highlight, even from what we talked about today. Your word, You want to just press something home. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, as we listen, that You would speak to us. Maybe ask Jesus to show you what your part in the body is. Ask Him to reveal to you what your gifts are. Just ask. Are you functioning in the body of Christ like He wants you to these days? What might Jesus want you to do this week so that the whole body will be that much stronger? Lord, I thank You that we are a body. We're Your body. And You, as the head of the body, care so deeply for Your whole body. We have so many blessings because we're part of Your body. But we also have the responsibility to obey You. It's not our body. It's not my body. It's Your body. You're the head of the body. So I want to obey You. And I want all of us to obey You. Give us that kind of humble heart, Jesus, that says yes to whatever You ask of us. And we might follow You. We might make a difference in this whole world. This world needs Your body these days. It's so broken, so hurting, so much separation, so much tension. We pray for peace in our world. We pray that You would use us in obedience to You to bring that peace and that joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend some time around the Lord's table. I hope you have stuff there ready to partake with me. To do that, we're going to start, we're going to sing together, "You Are My King." So let's sing that song now. You were forsaken. That's so true. We are forgiven because he was forsaken. Amazing love. How can it be that Jesus would die for us? It's incredible. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you want to take your bread and break it. And let's eat together, thanking Jesus for his broken body for us. Scripture goes on. It says, after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood," he said, "my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." So we're going to drink, not just to drink juice, but to remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Let's drink together. Paul says, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and your actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of this Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. Lord Jesus, we do come to you in awe and thanksgiving for what you did for us. Your body broken. Your body broken so that now we as your body might function healed. Your blood poured out so that now your spirit can pour through us eternally with your power and strength, with your lifeblood. We're so grateful.